Take your Bible, please. Turn to Psalm 94. Brother Charlie Weigel wrote that song. He was a preacher for many years, an evangelist for many years. Came home one day, and there was a note on the table saying from his wife, "I'm tired of being a preacher's wife." And she left him, and he never saw her again. And in a time of recovery from that, he wrote that song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Psalm 91. I think I said Psalm 94. Psalm 91. It's all Brother Stoltz's fault. Amen. Psalm 91. We're going to read verses 14, 15, and 16. Tell you what, I'll read verse 14. You read aloud with me both verses 15 and 16. How's that sound? Verses 15 and 16, you join me on. I'll read verse 14. Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you this morning. Lord, early this morning, I could not wait. This week, I could not wait to give this truth to your people. And Lord, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me, speak to me, so that I can give to them what you have for us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to listen to me today. I know many of you are tired. You work hard. I know Sundays are long days, but Brother Barnes, can you give me just a little bit more volume? That will help me. Just turn the main up a little bit, because I'm going to be using the other mic too. But I need you to slap yourself, stay awake this morning, and let me... I said yourself, not everybody else, Scott. Paul that size can hit all three at once, amen? to me, this is probably the favorite kind of preaching that I ever do. I don't get to do it as much, but the topic I'll preach today probably will be my favorite. I know no greater statement in all the world than Jesus loves me. I know no greater truth in all the world. The God of the universe loves me.
Amen.
You can go a long time in life and hear a lot of things, but to think that the creator of the universe, the God that spoke everything into existence, he loves me. Yes. Not only that, he knows my name. Amen. He doesn't just say, "Yeah, I know him." No, he knows me. God's more than a genie in the bottle that we rub it and he pops out and does whatever we command him to do. God's not like our favorite toy or like a child's favorite doll that they pull off the shelf and play with it for a while till something else gets their attention and they put it away, and when they're interested again, they'll come back to it. I'm talking about God loves me. God loves you. God loves you. Now listen to me. There is no greater three words in the world than that. An all-powerful, all-holy, all-righteous God who has no sin loves you.
That's right.
And he loves me. By the way, that very God not just loves you, he wants what's best for you. He does. Do you realize that God wants what's best for every person in this room? And wait a minute. Brother Wiley, we're sinners. And because we have sinned, we have separated ourselves from God. And there was a curse placed on the earth. There was a curse placed on us as human beings. And there's death because of that. All of the problems in this world aren't from God, they're from our sin.
That's right.
Don't blame God when the result of sin takes place. He didn't sin, we did.
That's right.
Now, can I tell you something? No matter what bad thing happens to you, God still loves you.
Amen.
No matter what bad thing happens to someone you love, God still loves you. God still loves you. By the way, God not only loves me, listen to this, He is the source of all love. Now, hang in there for a second. You say, why is He the source of love? Because He is love.
Amen.
Outside of God, there is no love. There would be lust, but there is no love. Psalm 91:14, we read just a moment ago, the Bible says, because He hath set His love upon me.
Amen.
Joe, God put His love upon you the day you got saved.
Amen.
Neil, the day you got saved, God put His love upon you. He set it upon you. I set that glass of water on the pulpit. Means I placed it there. I purposely put it in that spot. And when God said He set His love upon me, it means, Johnny, He purposely placed His love on you because you got saved.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
God loves me. He actually set His love upon His children. Not only that, He didn't spill it. He put it there on purpose. I get it. Brother Stoltz knows. I hate these songs about Jesus spilled His blood for us. He didn't spill it, He shed it.
Amen.
When you spill something, it's an accident. That woke your wife up for sure. He closed his eyes. He was like this. Now, wait a minute. If you spill it, it's an accident. Jesus didn't shed His blood by accident. It was done on purpose. And He doesn't spill His love. It is done on purpose. He sets His love upon us. Look how nasty this world would be without God. You know, the farther we get away from God, the nastier our world gets. I have to admit something. I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm not as old as some of you either. Right, Wiley? Now, wait a minute. I'm not that old. I'm only 50 years old. Notice the guy laughing is 50 years old too. I have a hard time. My heart kind of got stabbed this week. Brother Drolliard up in Maine texted me. He said, I'm so thankful I've got an older preacher like you to look to and help me and bounce ideas off of. I looked at somebody and said, can you take the sword out of my back without twisting it, please? Ow! Man, that hurt. But I got to realize I'm 16, 18 years older than he is. I don't look at myself as an old man. I still got more energy than most young guys. I still put more hours in than most young guys. Shoot, we took a trip with the teenagers. There's not a one of them that got up before I did. Except Josh's stupid alarm they kept setting off. Doggone thing. Now, wait a minute. I have no problem with the schedule that I keep. But may I say this? God loves me. I have to understand, I've lived long enough to see, good night. You teenagers, listen to me. When I was a teenager, I didn't face the nastiness you face. I really didn't. Now, it was rough, but not as bad as it is today. When you went to school, you didn't wonder which bathroom to go in.
True.
And you didn't have people of everybody in there. You didn't have to wonder if it was a boy or a girl. We didn't have those shims. And if they were there, they didn't last long because football team took them out behind the gymnasium and took care of it. They were a tackle dummy for one practice. Amen? You say, well, that's bullying. Well, we didn't have them.
Amen.
Well, they've come out of the closet. They didn't have the closet at school. We done locked the door and threw the key away.
Amen.
Now, wait a minute. Can you imagine how bad the world would be if there were no Christians here? Because without Christianity, there is no love. Because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only love this world has of God are the Christian people. Look at the violence of today. Look at the filth of entertainment. Look at the drugs. Look at the drunkenness. Look at the immorality. Look at the sodomy. Look at the unjustness and vileness of liberalism in every realm of life. Can you imagine a world with no God and no Christianity? I'm going to tell you a statement here. It ought to convict us. Because how much of God's love are we living as the Christians of this world? God says, because he has set his love on us, there are seven results that take place. If you are saved, these seven things are available to you. It doesn't mean you have all seven. It means all seven are available. I took my wife out to eat this week. Recently, we went to Golden Corral. You know, I didn't eat everything that was there. I may have felt like it, but I didn't. I'm not Joe. Now, wait a minute. Everything that was there was available to me, but I only picked and chose what I wanted. And in God's word, in this case, he doesn't force it on you. There are seven things available. I don't know about you, but I want as much from God as I can get.
Amen.
I want it all. Just pile it up high. Let me help you today. Let's look at these seven things. God says in verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. God says he will deliver us. Now that's not like delivering a baby or delivering a package. That word deliver is actually used again in verse 15. Look down towards the end of verse 15. It says, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Do you know that there's two different Hebrew words used for deliver? One in verse 14 and one in verse 15. It's the same word in English, but it's two totally separate words in the Hebrew. The first word, deliver, in verse 14, means to slip out, to escape, to carry someone away to safety. In other words, if Ashley needed delivered from Joe, I would slip her out. I would help her to escape away from him.
Did you say
I'm preaching. I got to be somewhat nice. What didn't you do this week? That's the question. You want to keep going? All right. To slip out, to escape, to carry someone to safety. Can I tell you something? Brother Scott, the day you got saved, God delivered you from your sin. You will no longer be judged for them. You escaped hell. You slipped out of hell and are headed towards heaven. Doesn't matter what happens, you're delivered from it. And God took you out. He slid you out of the devil's grasp and said, now I got you and nobody can get you. And you made it. By the way, sometimes he'll even help us escape trouble. Not all the time. But the second word, deliver, in verse 15. Are you ready? Sometimes he delivers because that word deliver means to equip, to strengthen, to arm, like with a gun or a knife, or to protect yourself, or to prepare. Sometimes God's deliverance isn't, well, I'm going to pull you out of this. Sometimes God's deliverance is, I'm going to give you enough strength to get through it. Sometimes God's deliverance isn't, let me pull you out of something, but Let me arm you and prepare you so that you can get through it.
Right.
God's deliverance isn't always take it away or take me away. Sometimes it's, I'll help you get through it. Everybody doing all right? Listen to this statement. I worked real hard at these next two statements. God's job is not to remove all of our problems and give us the benefit of a sinless life. Our sins are forgiven. When we get to heaven, we'll have a sinless life. But you don't have the benefits of a sinless life while you live in your sinful flesh in a sinful world.
Right.
Why do you get mad at God when you face the results of your sin? Well, nothing bad should ever happen to a Christian. Says who? We're sinners.
Right.
You think just because your sins were forgiven that there should never be any sowing and reaping for it? That's unjust. That's not fair to God. That's not fair to the lost world.
Right.
Somehow we've gotten into our minds in Christianity, and I blame the charismatics for this because their prosperity gospel and their, oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away garbage for the last 75, 80 years that they've been preaching has infiltrated even into quote-unquote Baptist churches. Most of the time it's because of who we read and who the liberals in our denominations read, and it's infiltrated all the way into our realm. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're sinless while you're here on earth. You don't get the benefit package of being sinless while you're a sinner.
Right.
Well, I don't understand why so-and-so, okay, I don't understand why Rick Walters died. I don't either, other than the fact that he's a sinner. Well, it's just not fair. I know somebody that's a drunkard that's drunk and he's been married 16 times and he's done this and he's done that. It's not fair he should live, but Brother Walters is walking streets of gold right now. And that old drunkard's probably going to bust hell wide open and burn forever. Well, it just doesn't make sense to me. Oh, so you want to play God? You want the benefits of a sinless life while you live in a sinful world, in a sinful body. But can I tell you something? God loves you.
Amen.
God loves you. I don't understand why things happen. I would be lying to you if I said I understand why that happens. Greg, I'd be lying if I said I understood everything that happened in the last several years. But I know this. God loves y'all. He's given you things you may not have had before. It doesn't take the pain away. May not even make you feel better. Can I tell you something? God loves you.
Yes, sir.
God loves me. Whether there's problems or not. He may take the problem away, or he may give me the strength to make it through the problem. Well, I don't think it's fair to serve a God that allows you to have problems. Did you ever try serving the devil? You think it's hard being a Christian? Try to live for the devil once. God doesn't take all opposition and problems away, but he will strengthen you and equip you to get through the problems and opposition you face.
Amen.
Don't you think I could get a little ticked off at a certain county in this area for a building situation? I'm trying to be nice. He didn't take the problem away, but he went through the problem with us to help us fix it. I still ended up with $100,000 more on it than I wanted. $95,000. But guess what? And please don't take this the wrong way, but God provided a rich man who dropped some crumbs off his table and sent us a $100,000 check.
Amen.
Say why? Because I didn't ask God to take it away. I asked him to help us get through it. I tried to get it taken away. I couldn't. And could we shut that door real quick? Because I don't want to bother folks that are out there. Thank you. I couldn't get it taken away, but I could ask God for the strength to get through it. And we got through it. And we saw God work in a way that we'd have never seen had God taken the problem away. Number two. So number one, God says he will deliver us. Number two, God sets us on high. Everybody listen to this. This doesn't mean God lifts you up to a lofty position and you get a new position in life. We think that term set us on high means we start getting high positions. Do you know what high position means? More work, more pay, and more headaches. It doesn't mean you achieve a level of popularity or notoriety. Setting you up on high doesn't mean that everybody's going to know who you are. Sometimes that's not fun. God says that because he loves us, he will set us on high. Now, this isn't a drug experience. This is not induced by medicines or anything like that. The term on high means inaccessible, safe, strong. Brother Larry, the day you got saved, he said, I'm going to put you on high. I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to make some things and some people inaccessible to you. He didn't say he's going to take it all away, but he's going to make some of it inaccessible to you. It means strong. He may not take it away, but he'll give you enough strength to get through it. Now watch this. Job faced satanic opposition, but God set him on high. Job lost his wealth. Job lost 10 children. Job lost his friends. Job lost his health. Job lost the loyalty of his wife. But God set him on high. He said, hast thou not considered my servant Job? There's none greater in the land. Now, wait a minute. You look at the fact that he lost his children, lost his businesses, lost his wealth, lost his health, lost his friends, lost the loyalty of his wife. You say, God wasn't fair. No, God set him on high. He still had his life. And what you fail to see is what God did with him after he got through all that, gave him the strength to get through. And when he got done, he had twice as many businesses in size. He had 10 more kids. That was his wife's punishment. God gave him back twice as much as he had before. Why? Because he had given him, set him on high, gave him the strength to get through. And God said, I'll bless you for that. It wasn't a lofty position. You know, our pride wants us to get positions. Our pride wants us to get attention. Our pride wants us to be well known or well respected. We think that's what being on high means. No, being set on high means we need to live so that sin and evil is not as accessible to us. Do you want to live on high as a Christian? Be careful what you allow to influence you. How about your music? Is it music from on high or is it music from hell? I'm not judging you. You get mad at me, I don't have to decide. You already did. You already know where it came from. How about what you watch on TV or movies? Is it from on high? How about your friends? Do they draw you closer to God or do they pull you away? You show me who your friends are. You show me what your music is. You show me what influences you. I'll show you what you are.
I tell young people all the time, show me who your friends are, I'll show you what kind of Christian you are. Right. Let me say this to all you adults. You show me who your friends are, I'll show you what kind of Christian you are. Everybody doing all right? What kind of cartoons do you let your kids watch? Whatever happened to Donald Duck and Daffy Duck and Tom and Jerry? You know, Tom and Jerry is now labeled PG-13 because of violence. And they have something called Power Rangers that are demonic, evil, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. It's all witchcraft and it's all evil and it's satanic power. I know, I'm about to get in trouble from somebody. I'm going to look at the ceiling when I say this. Marvel Comics, Batman, Superman, and all the rest of the other nincompoops. You know, all of that stuff is satanically influenced power. And yet you gobble it down like it's great stuff. Everybody doing okay? How about Facebook? We went from amen to oh me. Here we are. I am not saying that everything on Facebook is wrong, but most of you can't control what it is. And if you can't control what comes your way, you probably ought to get rid of it. Somebody told my wife the other day, well, your church isn't on Facebook. How in the world will anybody ever find your church? Well, I have people contacting us through our church website all the time. I had a phone call this morning of a family wanted directions to our church and what time church services were. Amen. I have a lady that contacted me just a week or two ago from Iowa. I don't know this lady from Adam. She said, I've listened to some of the things and I've seen some things on your website. I'm moving there. She's in her 60s. And her children live in Northern Virginia, but it's too expensive there for her to live. So she's going to live here in Martinsburg so she could be less than an hour from her family. And she says, I need a new home church. My pastor checked you out. I checked you out. And I can't wait to get to Martinsburg to see my new church family.
Amen.
Well, glory to God. And we're not on Facebook or Twitter or any of the other little doojiggers. I'm talking about the media. Be careful how much news you listen to. And I don't care if it's Fox, I don't care if it's the other sewer lines, most of it's not worth listening to. And I got to hurry here. Number three. So, first of all, God says that he will deliver us. Secondly, he said he sets us on high. Third, I'm about to have a spell. Brother Mike, next thing he says is he knows my name. He calls me by name. Brother Mike, God calls me by my name. I don't know if you quite understand that. How many of you have ever met what you would consider a hero in your life before? Raise your hand. Oh man, just only a few. I've met some big heroes. I've got some big heroes that knew me well enough to call me by my name. Matter of fact, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, we won't take time to turn there, but jot it down. The Bible says when we get to heaven, God has a special name for us, and he's going to write it down and put it on a white rock and give it to us when we get there. I call it a pet name or a nickname. I already know what mine is. If it's the Holy Spirit, it's going to be stupid, all right? That's usually what he calls me. My grandpa, my dad's dad, my grandpa Bush. For as far back, Brother Greg, as I can remember, my grandpa used to call me Shotgun. Why? I don't know. I think it had to do with when I was about 5 years old, they gave me a 12-gauge double barrel, told me to pull both triggers at the same time, and they picked me up off the ground. And I got back up and said, can I do it again? I was just one of those kids. What was that? Yeah, that's the Holy Ghost, amen? My grandpa called me Shotgun as far back as I can remember. I still don't know why, but he did. I had a preacher friend when I was 13 years old. I surrendered to preach. His name was Carlos Demers, worked for Bearing Precious Seed. Brother Carlos, he was what I call a Bapticostal. He was Baptist in doctrine, but he shouted like an old Pentecostal. Yes. I mean, he was, everywhere he went, it did not matter. I watched that man. We were stuck at a truck stop with a flat tire. He called the operator to get some help. 20 minutes later, wanted to Christ, and we still hadn't talked about getting help for the bus. All right, he would talk to a busy signal. It didn't matter. He was a shouter, let me tell you. Well, when I surrendered to preach, I gave everything I had to God, and I got on fire. He used to call me the burning bush. That was his name for me. It was the burning bush. And I knew him and his wife, and I knew that I stayed in their home for weeks at a time in the summers, going in and out of Mexico doing missions work. And he used to call me the burning bush. I remember when I got hired to work at Hammond for Brother Hiles. Brother Carlos's wife had already passed away. He was an old man, and he was dying of cancer. Brother Mike, I picked up the phone, called El Paso, Texas. His daughter answered and told her who I was, and I said, I know he's ill. I know he's not got many days left here, but could I encourage him? She said, oh, Brother Bush, would you? He picked up the phone. I said, Brother Carlos. He said, who's this? I said, do you remember Craig Bush? He said, scrawny little teenager from Ohio. The burning bush. I said, yes, sir, that's me. And then that old cancery, hoarse voice, dying breaths almost, I got a, well, glory out of him. He said, what you doing, burning bush? I said, Brother Carlos, I graduated from Christian High School. I went to Bible College, went to Hiles Anderson College. He's shouting. I mean, he said, hang on. He put the phone down and started shouting. He came back. He said, what you doing now? I said, well, I've been here, been there. And I said, I'm sitting in my office. And I now work for Dr. Jack Hiles. He said, hang on again. He put his phone down and started shouting. He said, I told you he was the burning bush. He said, you're burning with the biggest fire there is. Thank God I got to meet men like that. Yes. Brother Hiles, my wife can tell you this. Brother Stoltz, you've heard him say this. His name for me was Brother Craig. Very few people in this world ever call me that, but he was one. Say, does that bother you? Now, when it came from him, it didn't. I don't know why that's what he chose, but that's what he chose. I met with Brother Hiles. I spent thousands of hours with him. The Friday that he went to the hospital after having had his heart attack, I was in his office that morning. We had had prayer meeting, and I stayed to ask him a question, and I noticed he wasn't comfortable. He was standing behind his desk. I said, Preacher, are you okay? He said, yeah. He said, I just got, something's wrong with my back. And he said, Craig, before you ask me a question, he said, could I get you to pick up my briefcase? He said, something's wrong with my back. I reached down, picked up his briefcase, put it on the desk for him. He had already had a heart attack in Monterrey, Mexico on Tuesday. He didn't go to the hospital till that afternoon. End up in the University of Chicago a week later having 5-6-way bypass surgery. He had to replace 2 valves in his heart, and actually the walls of his heart actually collapsed, and he blue coated 5 times and never did live long after. I was getting ready to leave his office, and I said, Preacher, I love you. Brother Stoltz, you'll know what this means. Often he would say, I love you too. But that day, he said, I love you too, Craig. I love you too, Craig. Whew. Last words I heard my preacher say to me. I'm glad the last words I said to him were, I love you, preacher. Can I tell you something? God knows my name more than Jack Hiles knows my name.
Number four, God answers my prayers.
Yes, amen.
God says in verse 15, He shall call upon me and I will answer Him. Do you know that God wants to answer your prayers? You know, we're supposed to talk to God. I'm going to make a statement here. We can talk to God and ask Him for what we want. We can ask Him for what we need. But God's answer may not always be yes. He can't always justify yes. God will not go against His justice just to tell you yes. If He told Brother Stoltz no, and I'm doing the same things he did and ask God for the same thing, what do you think the answer is going to be? Just because I ask doesn't mean He's going to give it to me either. God's not going to play favorites. Calling means asking questions for direction, not telling God what you want. You know what prayer used to be in Genesis? God came down every day in the cool of the day to walk with Adam in the garden Garden of Eden, and there was no sin. Did you ever wonder? All the way back in the book of Genesis, it talks about the same star names and planet names we have today. Where'd we get them? The Creator.
Amen.
How'd we get them? Through Adam and prayer, him talking to God. It wasn't discovered by Copernicus or any of the other astronomers. So all you got to do is read the Bible. Pleiades and Orion talks about the difference, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. God said He gave them all names.
Right.
Isn't it amazing? We still use the same names for them that are in the Bible. Prayer used to be talking to God like you'd talk to your boss about a job, not sure how He wants it done. Okay, God, how do you want this done? I'll read this, but if I need help, can you clarify it for me? That's what prayer is all about. God wants to bring, let me put it this way. God wants to bring a gift to your wedding, but He doesn't want you to put Him on your registry so that you can make Him tell, you know, kind of specify exactly what you want Him to give you. If you did that, that's fine, but I thank God I came from a generation that didn't know what a registry was. You were registered at Target, and you are registered at Bed Bath & Beyond, and this bride has chosen these things and choose from that. Good night. Why limit God? When my wife and I got married, we had nothing. I had a studio apartment that was half the size at best. Matter of fact, it was probably about from where I'm standing here to that wall there, square, and that was the bedroom, the kitchen, and the bathroom. I'm not kidding. Now, wait a minute. When we got married, we didn't say, well, you're registered at Sears or JCPenney's. We didn't ask anybody for anything, but my dad, in all of his wisdom, he said, son, I'm going to tell you something. Don't take time to open all them presents before you leave. We'll get them to the house. He said, but before you leave town, grab that box that's got all them cards in there because there's bound to be money in them. He said, last thing you ought to grab is that box. I grabbed my new bride's hand. I grabbed the box in the other hand and said, let's go.
Yeah.
My dad was right, man. That thing was a gold mine. We did better from that box than we did everything else. Cross my heart and hope Brother Wiley dies. We got like 7 different sets of silverware. We've been married 29 years. We bought our first pieces of silverware just a few months ago.
We have gone through so much silverware through the years. You know, my kids used to take it like plastic knives and forks to school and throw it away. It didn't matter. We had more in a box that we were given at our wedding. I don't know how many things of silverware we were given. You know what? 30 years later, I don't give a flip whether we were registered or not. God brought us through. Why do you limit God? Why do you say, God, I need you to come to my wedding and I want you to bless it, but you got to only give from these two places or you're not a good God? Ouch. We need to make sure when we pray that we ask God to do what he wants over what we want. You know, God doesn't make us mind-numb robots and just wants us to walk around on his track of life and do exactly what he says to do. It's the way you view it because you won't give him control. I better hurry. Number five. The Bible says God will be with us in trouble. He will be with us in trouble. Listen to me. It didn't say he's going to take the trouble away. He said he would be with us in trouble. God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Didn't say he's going to take everything away from you that you don't like. He cannot and will not take all your trouble away, but he will go through that trouble with you. God says he reigns on the just and the unjust. Why would it be fair for an unsaved person to die of cancer and not a saved person? Why would it be right for an unsaved person to lose a baby or a child and not a saved person? We're all sinners. You know, the Holy Spirit is our comforter who is running to our side at all times. He'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
Look at Job, Moses, Joseph, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. Look at Jesus himself. They all went through troubles in the Bible. Guess what? God went through the problems with them. He didn't take the problems away from them. God doesn't say he's going to take it all away, but he said, I'll never fail you to go through it with you. I don't care what problem you're facing, God will go through those problems with you. Number six, I got to hurry. God says he'll honor us. God says in verse 15, I will deliver him and honor him. And that word honor doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean, Brother Stoltz, come up here and we're going to honor him and we're going to give him a new medal to pin on his chest to say, that's a pretty weak looking chest there, pin it on his belly. We're not going to pin a medal on him and say, look what he's done, a medal of valor, a medal of honor. No, thank you. It's not applause for recognition. It's not the accolades of man. It's not, oh yeah, you did a great job. No, that's not what honor is. Honor means this: character, integrity. God says, if I'll set my love on you, character and integrity is available to you. Because that means the more in love with God you are, the more like him you're going to become, and the more like him you are, the more character and integrity you'll gain. You see, having character is more important than having recognition. Let me say that again. Having character is more important than having recognition.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Kirsten's not here this morning, but you look how far that girl's come in 3 years playing the piano.
Yes, sir.
And she's doing a fantastic job. And I think as she does, we ought to recognize that. But the honor isn't the performance. The honor is the hours and hours and hours and hours and hours that you don't hear her practicing.
Right.
I get to. No. I can't tell you how many hours a week I've heard that girl practice the piano sitting right there. Countless. That's where the honor comes, not in the performance. You see, having the character is more important than pushing all the right buttons at the right time and making it all work. Character is more important than money. And say that again. Character is more important than money. Because someone with character has enough character to go out and earn what they need to take care of their bills. Character is more important than things. Too many people want to buy the best of. How about you buy something that you can afford? Amen. Buy what you can afford and make do with it till you can buy better later. Right. Boy, that's a good statement. The process of honor is not fun. Brother Greg, do you know what the process of honor is? Survival. Survival. This little couple right here. Well, half of it's little. This couple right here, they've survived. That's honor. It doesn't make it easy. Doesn't mean everything's going great. But they survived. And look what God's doing. Number 7, and I'm done. I love this. With long life will I satisfy him. This term, long life, doesn't mean you're going to live to be 100 years old. It's not talking about how many years you live numerically. It means you're going to get more out of life than most people. Brother Larry, I decided a long time ago I'm going to live every day and get the most out of it I can. I'm going to squeeze every little last bit of goodness out of it. Brother Fred, I put a lot of hours in. I'm 50 years old, probably old enough experience-wise to be in my 70s. Because I've lived a lot of life in the life I've lived. I haven't slept my life away. At 4 o'clock this morning, I was up. By 4:30, I was getting everything rolling. I was at the office a little after 5 this morning. Say why? Because I want to squeeze everything out of life I can get. Man, I knew what I was preaching. I already had this done days and days and days and days and days ago. Me and God was having a good time this morning. I was driving to work the other morning. I think it was Thursday or Friday morning. Must have been Friday morning. I had the car instead of the truck because my wife needed the truck. She had to go get a load of manure or something. That's a joke, all right? I hadn't got a mile from my house. Brother Mike, I was talking to God. Matter of fact, I was praying for you. It was about 5:45, 5:30. I wasn't really paying attention like I should. And I looked up and there's three deer running right across the road. I hit the brakes. Analog going. That's Thursday morning after all that snow. I didn't hit them. So in the amongst of talking to God for Brother Mike, I said, hang on. Thank you, Jesus. On we went. Amen. Can I tell you something? I decided I was going to squeeze everything out of life I can get. Some may have few years, but they made the most impact. Brother Rick Walter lived 46 years, but he made a big impact. How many of you know the name David Brainerd? David Brainerd lived in the 1700s, early 1700s here in America. David Brainerd was known as a prayer warrior. David Brainerd was the son-in-law to Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Right. David Brainerd died at the age of 29. He didn't live many years, but boy, did he make a big impact. Do you know what D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon,
most of the Billy Sunday, most of the greats never lived to be, see 70 years old. You know, Charles Spurgeon only lived to his middle 60s and had to take 3 months a year off and go to the Mediterranean because his health was so bad. For years, decades. Spurgeon's tabernacle seated 4,000 people with no microphone. He would pack that out 5 to 6 times every day and preach. With no microphone to 4,000 people over and over and over, up to 20,000, 25,000 people a day. But he had poor health. He died in his mid-60s. He didn't live to be an old man, but the impact of a Charles Spurgeon is amazing. Let me say this and I'm done. To think, God loves me. God loves you. When he sets his love on us, he makes these 7 things available to you. Satisfying with long life, honor. He'll be with you in trouble. He'll answer your prayers. He knows your name. He sets you on high, and he'll deliver you. All 7 things are available to you. Doesn't mean all of you get it. But I tell you this, the more in love with God you are, the more of that you get. The closer you live to his love, the more of it will flow through you. And what a wonderful thing. I'd love to have Grace Baptist Church live with God's love on us.
Yes.
I mean that. We're a hospital, not a museum. It's a place of love, not a place of relic. God will set his love upon you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Who'd say preacher? Wow. Somewhere in there was a truth that I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, virtually most every hand.